Well, apart from high treason, membership of this particular exclusive club has been handed down from father to son since the 14th century. Membership, what is probably the second oldest club in Britain, carries with it certain privileges. Besides having a title, there is the right to be excused from jury service, from serving as a witness in a court case, and very usefully, freedom from arrest in civil cases, or civil causes. Just some of the perks. Then, for those who need it, there's a 24-hour members-only bar. There is free parking space in central London and residence in one of the most sought-after postcodes in Britain. Well, all that changed this week. For the first time in nearly 100 years, the membership criteria were changed. This is how Sir Menzies Campbell described it, a famous victory for progressive opinion. Well, you've probably guessed that on Wednesday night, MPs delivered a historic vote in favour of the wholly elected House of Lords, setting themselves up for a confrontation with the peers that could lead to the most radical change in the upper house for 96 years. The Commons voted 337 to 224 in favour of a 100% elected House of Lords. The first time they've come to terms with the idea that they could coexist with another elected element in the upper house. And more significantly still, in another vote, the MPs decided by a majority of 280 to remove the remaining 92 hereditary peers. We're going to send them to the Tower. The reform plans outlined by Jack Straw are for a new, smaller chamber of Parliament, no longer to be called the Lords, whose members would be elected or appointed for 15 years. Its powers would remain the same, largely a revising chamber, which can improve or delay plans passed by the government of the day, but not actually block legislation. At the moment, all peers are appointed by political parties apart from the 92 hereditary peers and 24 good Church of England bishops and law lords. Now, some would argue that we were better off when most peers were hereditary. Since 1999, when the membership criteria relaxed, it's been possible for literally anyone to buy their way in. And things seem to have gone downhill. With High Court injunctions against the BBC this week over the Cash for Honours scandal and newspapers speculating about who sent which emails to whom about what, and we still don't know, perhaps MPs have realised it's time to reform its membership criteria. Frankly, neither hereditary nor generosity should be the basis for membership of this particular club. But what our MPs are deducing is hardly radical, because membership is actually a Christian concept, and the scriptures are clear. Because membership of the oldest club in Britain, the church, has never been something you could earn, or something you could buy, or ever deserve for good deeds. Just the reverse. Jesus has paid the price of our membership. That's why Easter is traditionally the time when people are challenged to follow him, when people were baptized and became members of the church. Well, like Parliament, we have modified our membership criteria this year. After about 50 years ago, the Church of England issued a short guide to the duties of church membership, and our membership covenant this year is based on that guide. We are therefore being faithful to the historic teaching of the Church of England as well as to the scriptures. And so between now and Easter, we are inviting you to put your name to a simple declaration that with God's help, you will seek to be an active member of his church in the year ahead. Specifically, we're committing ourselves to protect the unity of our church, protect one another, share responsibility for our church, serve the ministry of our church, and support the testimony of our church, and cooperate with the leaders in fulfilling the vision of our church. Why these statements? Well, these statements have stood the test of time, and they reflect what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Based on the scriptures, they define what it means to be a person who's growing to maturity. Look at them briefly. To follow the example of Christ in home and daily life, and to hear, to bear personal witness to him. To be regular in private prayer day by day. To read the Bible carefully. To come to church every Sunday. To receive Holy Communion on a regular basis. To give personal service to church, neighbors, and community. To give of our finances to the work of the church and mission agencies. And to uphold the standard of marriage entrusted by Christ to his church. To care for children that they're brought up to love and serve the Lord. And we might add, to support the singles, the seniors, the youth, the yuppies, the gummies, and the grannies, and all points in between. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be thinking about what it means to be a member of Christ's church. The biblical basis for those affirmations. And if you get lost in my sermon today, just remember the football, and remember Suzanne's introduction to this concept today. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says, "You were called to belong, not just to believe. You were created for community, fashioned for fellowship, formed for a family, and none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves." The Bible says we were put together, joined together, built together, members together, heirs together, fitted together, and held together, and one day we will be caught up together to be with Jesus. So as we begin this three-week series, let's look at Ephesians 4, and see what this passage teaches us about purpose-driven membership. Purpose-driven membership. And first of all, in verses 1 to 6, notice the prerequisite to membership. The prerequisite to membership. "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all." Notice, we have all been called. We have all been called to membership, because God's will is that everyone come to know him and to serve him through the church. The question is, have we heard that call? Have we responded to that call? While our relationship to Christ is personal, God never intends it to be private. In God's family, we are related to every other believer, and we belong to each other. If it feels less than heavenly here at Christchurch sometimes, remember we are here to get some practice in. Following Jesus involves belonging as well as believing. That's why our membership covenant isn't a statement of faith. We assume that. It's how we live together that matters. Following Jesus involves belonging as well as believing. We need both. That's what's causing the struggle at the moment for the heart of the Anglican Communion around the world. Because Christian leaders are disagreeing over what the core essentials are. Unity is not something we can create. Paul says in these verses, maintain the unity of the Spirit. Unless we agree that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, and unless we submit to our God, then we cannot be united. Only when we submit to the authority of God's word in all matters can we share the unity of the Spirit and experience God's peace as a family. Unity doesn't come just by being nice to each other. Our unity is in the gospel revealed in Jesus by the Spirit through the scriptures. Or you put it another way, the Spirit of God working through the word of God to make us children of God. And notice also, there is only one body. There is only one church. The word one is the most frequently used word in that paragraph. And therefore, there is only one membership. Membership of the body of Christ. Now, while there are many expressions of that body, both in terms of historical denominations, and most of the denominations were created because Christians couldn't live together, But in terms of the denominations as well as geographical locations, there is still only one body, the body of Christ. And that's why it's important that we earth our membership and demonstrate our membership in and through a local church. When we trust in Christ, therefore, we are called into the Church of Jesus Christ. And we are called to relate to one another as brothers and sisters. A good test of my attitude is, have I fewer brothers and sisters than my father has sons and daughters? All who love Jesus and follow him are welcome in membership here. But the prerequisite to membership is a personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because that is what unites us. That is how we become members of Christ's church. We've all been called into membership. And that's why completing the membership pledge and the electoral roll form is a way of testifying to the fact. You're saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I identify with his church here and I'm glad to be part of it. So, the prerequisite to membership, we have all been called into membership, all called. Secondly, notice the privileges of membership, verses 7 to 9. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, he who ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to his people. We have not only been called into membership, we have also been gifted in membership, gifted for membership. God has given each one of us an expression or manifestation of his grace to benefit the church. Please don't see spiritual gifts as toys to play with. They are tools to build with. As Suzanne was explaining, it may be a natural talent that God wants to harness for his glory. It may be a skill you've honed and trained for many years he now wants back for his use. It may be a supernatural ability you were not born with. We have an amazingly gifted team of musicians and singers, don't we? But they have to practice on a Friday. The gifts need harnessing, need honing, need training, practicing. And that's what we do every day of the week here at Christ Church. Now, if you don't believe that you have a gift, a spiritual gift, if you think God left you out, that's a lie. It's not true. This passage says, God says through the Apostle Paul, to each one of us has been given an expression of God's grace. Part of God's grace embodied in a gift he wants us to use to build one another up. You know what that means? It means that Jesus knows you. It says, as he apportioned it. He apportioned it. The image I have in mind is of a father who's got the meal in front of him, or the mother's got the meal in front of her, and she cuts it up and she dishes it out. She gives an apportionment to each child, each member of the family, according to the size of their stomach. He gives us each gifts according to our needs and the needs of one another. He has a personal interest in you and your development. He's given you a role in his church that no one else can do. If you're not serving, we are all the poorer for it. Each one of us has been given an aspect of God's grace, a gift. So, prerequisite to membership, we have all been called into membership. We have all been... Let's try that again. We have all been... I think there's a little uncertainty here. We've all been called. Shall we say it again? We've all been called into membership. That's right. The privileges of membership. We have all been gifted for membership. We've all been equipped. Well done. Thirdly, the practice of membership, verses 10 to 12. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Like the House of Lords, membership of the Church of Christ is not about status or benefits or about titles. It's about service. Notice that the role of the leaders is to equip, to train, to nurture, to motivate, to inspire, to guide, to prepare God's people for works of service. So if someone says to me, I didn't get anything out of that service, it tells me more about their service than our service. It tells me more about their spiritual state than our choice of hymns. Let me illustrate this a little bit more. In Ephesians 4, he says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And then a little bit earlier, he said, you are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, my PowerPoint is rather limited in the options I had to describe a building, so forgive me, but this is a building, not a pyramid, okay? Even that may look like one. Notice that Jesus is the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:21. The apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. And then God blesses churches with evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip God's people for the works of service. So who do the service? The people. Who are serving? The leaders. In fact, in our gospel reading, notice, it's a parable, but Jesus nevertheless is conveying this truth. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Notice both the leaders and the people are both called servants. Leaders serve the congregation. Now there may be more to growing in Christ, but there is not less. Purpose-driven membership. God is intentional. He has a plan and a purpose to build his church, reach the world, extend his kingdom in you and through you, one day at a time. Think of this as a family. As a family. The idea of service and sonship, or service and childhood, are not contradictions. The two go together. In a healthy family, the members of that family serve one another. Service and membership of a family go together. So, the prerequisite to membership, we have all been called to membership, all called. The privilege of membership, we have all been gifted. Thirdly, the practice of membership. We have all been empowered in membership, all serving. And then finally, the purpose. What is the purpose of membership? So that the body may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God's purpose is that we become mature, that we become like Jesus Christ. The local church is the place where we grow up. We cannot grow to maturity on our own. We need each other's gifts and talents. Mature. That is God's purpose for us. Prerequisite to membership, we've all been called to membership, or called the privilege of membership. We have all been gifted. All been gifted. Thirdly, the practice of membership. We have all been empowered. And the purpose of membership. We have all been destined for membership. We are all maturing. That's God's purpose. Destined to become like Jesus Christ. Put the four together. We've all been called. We've all been equipped. We are all serving. We are all maturing. Do you see the progression, the logic in this passage? God's intention is that we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Just each part does its work. Now you see why we are so passionate, why we keep going on about membership, about why we keep teaching about ownership of the church, about expecting apprenticeship in the church, and about creating fellowship through our church. Members of the body of Christ here, we have work to do because we haven't done it yet. We are not there spiritually, nor has everyone in our community heard the good news of Jesus. We have work to do. God created the church to meet your five most deepest needs. A purpose to live for, people to live with, principles to live by, a profession to live out, power to live on. There is no other place on earth, there is no other membership in this world worth it, where you will find all of these five benefits in one place. God's purpose for our church are identical to those five purposes for us as individuals. We have worship that helps us focus on God, fellowship that helps us face life's problems, discipleship that helps fortify our faith, ministry that helps exercise our talents, and evangelism that helps fulfill our mission. Ephesians 4, purpose-driven membership. So, what about the homework? Well, on your sheet you've got some homework there, and I invite you to think about these questions when you get home today and in the week to come. Be asking yourself, how can I best demonstrate my membership of the body of Christ through Christ Church? How can I demonstrate my membership? Secondly, what talents or gifts has God entrusted to me and which others have recognized? And if you're not sure about what your gifts are, get a copy of Bruce Bugbee's book, What You Do Best in the Body of Christ, and complete the self-assessment survey in it. Thirdly, how can I develop the gifts and talents God has entrusted to me? How can I train them? How can I become better at using them? Fourthly, this is a good one. What frustrates me about Christchurch? And you may have a long list, but be careful, because it might indicate possible promptings from the Holy Spirit for you by way of service. And finally, what does God want me to do differently as a result of this study? Purpose-driven membership. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the challenge that your word is to us, to help us to see how loved we are, how important we are within your purposes, that you have entrusted to us talents and skills and gifts for the building up of your church. Help us in the days to come as we prepare to celebrate Easter to discover afresh and to deepen that understanding as to our role within your church. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.